Good morning, everybody. Good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. First of all, Brian, I hope you're doing well today, the day before your big surgery. You must be a little bit anxious, and our prayers are with you. Good afternoon, okay. And Mike, I know you're still having issues, and I know you mentioned you had a migraine today as well. I've got a couple of things I want to share with Holy of Holies. I may call you Holly. If I do, I'm just going to keep going today, okay? The short answer is going to be Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Gloria, okay. Let's see, Gloria. I'll try to remember that as well. Let's just read a little bit here to answer your question. I really wanted to get into By Grace Saved. He was mentioning 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, Gloria, out of all the books that Paul wrote, and many different people have different opinions on this, but the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians are books of doctrine. Let me put that verse back up on the screen. Let's see here. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. The book of Romans and the book of Ephesians contain a lot of doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. And Romans was written around the time frame of the book of Acts chapter 20. Is the general belief. And the book of Ephesians is called a prison epistle. It was written after the time period of the book of Acts. It was written after the nation of Israel, that's national Israel, the Israel of God, was cast away in Acts 28. So, in the book of Ephesians, all the mysteries, that's mysteries plural, have been revealed to the Apostle Paul. So it's the most up-to-date book of doctrine in our Bible. And so we'll start reading verse 1. Good morning, Captain Ron. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that just made me think of a verse to compare. The Beatitudes, in there at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's compare this. You see, Paul is telling us that we are already, if we're saved, this is one of the positional truths of the believer, we are already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So when people say, bless you, we sometimes say, thank you, but we're already blessed. I mean, really, what else more could we ask? But let's compare that with doctrine for Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. I'm just taking a little side trip here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, Israel is destined to fulfill God's prophetic program for the earth. The church, the body of Christ, that's us today, we are destined to fulfill God's heavenly purpose for the heavenly places. So we'll keep reading, and here's the verse that's going to answer your question. God knew it from the beginning of the, since before the foundation of the world. God hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in love. Okay? And I'll stop right there and just try to explain this a little bit. God is, it's a big word, but I think everybody in the room is intelligent enough to understand it, is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows, he's all-knowing. I mean, he's God. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. He exists everywhere in every realm. So God knew about the church, the body of Christ. And we did look at this verse last night. And I guess I should repeat the question just to make sure we know we're all talking about, let me go back up. So Israel rejected Jesus. Why did he turn to the Gentiles? Was he sure they would listen? Well, God knows who's going to listen, who isn't. But again, there's we looked at this. Had, which none of the, oh, I should have put verse 7 up there. I did that again. 1 Corinthians 2, 7. I'm going to read these backwards. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So there's another answer. So this plan for the church, the body of Christ, that God would turn to the Gentiles was ordained before the world, but it was hidden wisdom, which none of the princes of this world knew it, for had they known it, that is, the gospel of Christ, verse 2, same chapter, I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me see, where was I? I'm a little bit scatterbrained this morning, but I'll just jump to something else since you say you understand. And also, I just want to make this point. God is just. We all believe that, I hope. So, even from Abraham up to and through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is documented in Matthew, Mark, through the time period of the book of Acts, a book of history, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, or the Activities of the Apostles, which is a book of transition from the nation of Israel to Gentiles and Gentiles alone. It's about a debatable 40-year period of time. God was dealing, he had a chosen people, a peculiar people, a nation. They were God's chosen people, from Abram, name changed to Abraham. His child of promise was Isaac, and the promises went through his seed line, through Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed by God to Israel, and Jacob had 12 sons who became the figurative heads of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, national Israel, the Israel of God, and so on and so forth. And the point I wanted to make is that Gentiles were never left out. Gentiles always had access to God. But for that time period, when God was dealing with humanity through the nation of Israel, through his chosen people, Gentiles had access to God through the nation of Israel. Coming out of Egypt, Moses there was the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude. Yes, God is just. That's why, and we'll look at Paul's ministry. During the time period of the book of Acts, Paul's pattern, and I want to get to that, I want to get to what the room name here is very, very interesting to understand. See, folks come in here, they see follow Christ's pattern, and they're thinking they're going to hear one thing. But they're not. They don't hear that. But the mixed multitude came out of Egypt with, and this goes back to the. This is called the gospel unto Abraham in Galatians. But I'm just going to give you the Genesis. This is very important. Genesis 12:3. But we'll read verses 1-3. To get the context, this is we're going down the road here now, and I'm just no plans, no script here. This is called the Gospel unto Abraham, okay? And we want to focus on verse 3 and the very first part of that. I will bless them that bless thee, and that this goes to all his descendants, the children of Abraham, the seed of, this is called the Abrahamic covenant, or one of the Abrahamic covenants, one of the promises made to Abram at the time. And he says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So there it is, the blessing. So a Gentile that would bless a Jew would bless one of the children of Abraham, would be blessed. And so I'm thinking of, where should we go? Let's just give a couple of accounts. Okay, we talked about Cornelius last night. We'll work backwards. We'll look at Cornelius, the one Gentile household that Peter and the apostles ever went to in our Bible is in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And his name was Cornelius. He was a Gentile. And let's look at this. He's a certain type of Gentile. He meets the criteria of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He is blessing the children of Abraham. He falls into that category. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now look at this. Here, this is the description of him. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So it's a capital G God. Who are the people? The people here are Gentile, are the nation of Israel. Good morning, good afternoon, Norm. Do you see that, Gloria? Do you see that? Are you connecting the dots there? All right. Do this so I can remember. I don't make that. Okay. Okay. All right, let's see. So you've made that connection. Okay, so we don't need to continue. But let me see. One other point I want to make about this event. I won't read everything, but basically Cornelius knows some things. He follows that, fits that category of the Gentile that is blessing the seed of Abraham. You see that? He's a devout man. And okay, well, we'll get there. First of all, we're talking about two different types of Gentiles right now. We're identifying those Gentiles. Norm, we met Holy of Holies. Her name is Gloria. We met her last night, and she has a ready mind. And she's got good questions, too. Questions that you probably asked a few years ago. Questions that I asked a few years ago. So we see that he's a mean old man, but don't let that but scare you. There are two types of Gentiles at that time. It's key. You see, things change through the Bible. We need to understand that. He's a devout man, and so at that time, today there's neither Jew nor Greek. Today, bond nor free, male nor female in the church, the body of Christ. It doesn't matter anymore. You know, there is no Israel. God is not dealing with humanity on a national level. See, from Adam up until Abraham, God was dealing with humanity on an individual basis. Amen. You got that. And then from Abraham up through that transitionary part of time, that's what the book of Acts is all about. It's changing from Israel. They're declining. Let me see if I can say this right. The terminology would be they stumbled at the cross when they crucified their prophesied Messiah. They fell when they stoned Holy Ghost Stephen in Acts chapter 7. They became diminished from that time forward till the very end of the book of Acts when they were cast away. And from Acts chapter 9 to the end of the book of Acts, the church, the body of Christ, whereas Israel's program was diminishing, the body of Christ was growing. But at that time, during that time period, it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Greek in your time, in your King James Bible, I might as well take this opportunity to show it to you. When the King James Bible uses that word Greek, it connects, that's a Gentile who is like Cornelius, not because he's from Greece, not because he speaks the Greek language, but he's one of the, that falls into, I will bless them that bless thee. Okay? And if you understand that concept, it'll help you understand. See, this is what confuses a lot of people, because Paul's ministry was a, I have no idea. I don't do Greek. But anyways, let's look at one of the two, maybe somebody can help me find, the Roman centurion during Christ's earthly ministry. I'm drawing a blank, but in Acts chapter 15, let's go through that. There are two Gentiles in your Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ had anything to do with in our Bibles. Okay? Matthew chapter 15 is the Syrophoenician woman. And we'll just... let's go to Mark first. And let me find it. Okay, on the Roman centurion in Christ went to. I'd like to show that, demonstrate that he is a Gentile that blessed the seed of Abraham, followed the blessing in of Genesis 12:3. Two, can anybody else hear me? Okay. All right. So we're going to look at this Syrophoenician woman here. I want to go to the Mark account. Again, this is one of the two Gentiles that Jesus Christ had anything to do with during his earthly ministry. Yes, here, there it is, 7:25 and now 26, and I'll read it. Thank you, Andy. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. See that? A Syrophoenician woman by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now let's go back to the Matthew account. And this is how we study the Bible. We don't just read it. We compare. This is the same event, just a different representation. And I want to get this. Here's, and we'll read this in full here. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. The Lord Jesus Christ answered her not a word. Have you ever read this? And this has absolutely nothing to do with her moral character. This has everything to do with God's prophetic plan. We'll keep reading. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Why would they do that? It goes back to when they were chosen in chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. So she's a Gentile. That's why they're telling, that's why they have it in their heads, send her away. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ himself answered her not a word. Seeing this? Even though she was a Greek, and she blessed the seed of Abraham, which we will see. Let's keep reading here in chapter 15. But he answered and said, here it is again, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now she knows her place. She knows her position. She knows the covenant to Abraham, that if she blesses them, if she holds on to the skirt of a Jew, things like that. Then came she and worshipped him, and saying, Lord, help me. She recognized who he was. She knew things that most of the Jews didn't know, that most of the Israel of the day weren't accepting. She was a Gentile woman, and she knew who he was. She knew a little bit about. She was probably hanging out in synagogues. She knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She knew about God's prophetic program. She knew who he was. Let's keep reading. Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but look at, are you old enough to remember Archie Bunker? I'm about ready to compare the Lord Jesus Christ to Archie Bunker here. Look at this. But he answered and said, it's not meet, or it's not proper to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, can somebody help me out here with some visual aids? Who are the children in this verse? What is the bread in this verse? Okay, Jared, somebody with a hat on, take care, Jared. We don't have time for you, Jared. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and he died for your sins, Jared, and he was buried, and God the Father resurrected him for your justification. Okay. That's right. The message. The bread is the message. And who are the dogs in this verse? Dogs are Gentiles. Basically, the Lord Jesus Christ just called this woman a dog. But he's right. I think it was you. The Lord Jesus Christ was a right divider. He knew it wasn't time for the Gentiles yet. The Israel of God still had an opportunity. Okay? Christ is God. He knew everything. He's omniscient. But let's keep reading. Again, she knows her place. She's aware of her position. This Syrophoenician woman, this woman of Canaan, this Greek woman, she knows her place. She is a rightly dividing the word of truth. She knows her position. Perhaps. Okay, thank you, Mike. And she said, truth, Lord. I'll keep reading. Yet the dogs eat. She recognized her position as a dog. Eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So she recognizes her position. And man, this, and by the way, the time that there's two Gentiles in our Bible that he has anything to do with, and both of them, he recognizes that their faith is exceptional. Let's look at the next verse. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it even unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He commends her. He commends her. Now let's take a look at, somebody's given me the verses, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And here's the other Gentile that the Lord Jesus Christ, had anything to do with during his earthly ministry. One is a woman and one is a man. All right? Let's take a look at this type of Gentile. Now, when he had ended these things in the audience of the people, he entered in Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. We've got a centurion here and his servant. Now let's take a look at what type of Gentile this centurion was. And when he heard of Jesus, good morning, Grandpa G. Good afternoon. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now look what they said, these elders of the Jews said about this man. And when he came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Why was he worthy? For he loveth our nation. Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. See how the pattern is? See if you're following this, everybody? We're seeing a trend here. You know, it takes two dots to make a line and three dots to make a trend. We've got a trend going here. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my roof. And let's just cut to the chase. I want to see if I can find. We'll just jump ahead for time's sake. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, here it is again, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So isn't it interesting that the two Gentiles that Jesus Christ had anything to do with, their faith was to be marveled at. It was great. It was, I mean, an exception. Okay? So, that's why, and there's a transition during, that's why you probably saw this verse about 20 times last night. Here's the first time today. The last part of this verse, and if you're astute, you'll wonder, once you understand salvation, the power of God unto salvation up there, then you're going to want to ask to the Jew first and also to the, that word is again, Greek. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's why during the time period of the book of Acts, you see Paul going into, where is he going? Now when they passed through all these places, and they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Okay? And before I go, I turn over. If you got any more questions, be a good time. There's Ken. Hi, Ken. Good to see you. Follow Christ's pattern. Let's talk about, we can talk about the so-called unpardonable sin later, but Paul committed the unpardonable sin. He blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and I believe it was Andy, and his nickname is By Grace Saved, that was mentioning this earlier in text. But let's look at 1 Timothy. Yes, but let's come in at Paul writing here. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Now here it is. We're starting to get into follow Christ's pattern, the name of the room. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Here it is. Let's look at this. Some key words in these next two verses. How long has King James Bible been in the room? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Chief. He's the first. That word means, think of an Indian chief. He's the first. That means he's not, that doesn't mean he's the worst sinner that ever was. It is, the context is the word connected to the word, save. Salvation, of whom I am chief, of whom I am first. And it fits the context of the next verse. Let me read these verses again. Verse 15 again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Underline that word chief. Howbeit, for this cause, for what cause? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, for that cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. There's so much in that verse. Chief, verse 15. Me first, verse 16. For a pattern, verse 16. The word hereafter, verse 16, which should hereafter believe on, there's the gospel of Christ, the power of God, should believe on him to life everlasting. Paul was the first member of the church, the body of Christ. It happened on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And just a reminder to me that you asked about, you know, you talked about he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, the risen, I mean, that was a unique experience in all our Bibles. The risen, ascended Jesus Christ came down to Paul specifically on the road to Damascus from his position in glory and blinded him and saved him. And we need to read those accounts. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, three different representation of what happened on the road to Damascus. Let's see. Let's connect a few dots if we can. We just read 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul describing, he's a self-described blasphemer. You see that? And this goes back to... He was before, he was a persecutor, he was zealous, he was a, wasn't a good guy. And goes back to the stoning of Holy Ghost filled Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and we're going to look at that. But there, here's the first verse in chapter 8, whoops. That's not the first verse, is it? And Saul of Tarsus, was consenting unto his, Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here's, we're looking at... the unpardonable sin here. We're going to try to connect some dots back to Matthew chapter 12. Here it is. Let's read it. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I believe that, you know, I believe they did everything that God knew they were going to do. Peter, you know, denied Christ three times and tried to prevent the crucifixion. I mean, that's a good point. Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, if I say that right. But here's a point I want to make. Remember when Peter jumped up and cut that guy's ear off, tried to prevent the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? I'll remember that. Now, if Peter believed that Christ was going to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, be resurrected, would he have tried to prevent the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by cutting that guy's ear off? If they knew that he was going to be resurrected. We just came through the season called Easter, which is, you know, supposedly a celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But just like everything in religion, they've got it all muddied up. But anyways, don't you think that if they knew that he was going to be resurrected on the third day, if they'd have been sitting there outside the tomb, waiting. And when Mary saw him and she ran back, she told him what she saw, and they didn't believe her. If they knew that he was, I mean, even if they knew that he was going to be resurrected. So if they didn't know, how could they be preaching it, is the point. But anyways, back to this unpardonable sin. We need to look at it, and we need to understand a few things. It's the baseball rule, three strikes and you're out. the baseball three strikes and you're out rule, okay? The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, the Israel of God, national Israel, they pretty much, you know, were killed and weren't respected during their lifetime, etc. And so they didn't believe the prophets. They killed their, that's God, so they rejected God the Father when they rejected the Old Testament Hebrew prophets. They rejected the Son when they crucified their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. And then strike three would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is the unpardonable sin that people talk about. And probably heard this preached that, you know, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, then you can't be saved. Well, that's just not God's will. That flies in the face of Scripture, right? But let's read it. Who's he talking to? Context, context, context. He's talking to Israel. Well, thank you. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world or in the world to come. Now I need somebody to post for me, because I got to have my paper Bible open for this. Let's go back to, let's talk about Stephen. It's going to be Acts chapter 6 and 7. Chapter 6, they chose the seven. Remember they, let's see, verse 5. Verse 5, can somebody put Acts 6 verse 5? And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And we'll stop there. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And verse 9. And there arose certain about the synagogue, etc., etc., and they were disputing with Stephen. Verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spake. Okay, connecting some dots back to that so-called unpardonable sin. Whosoever speaketh after against the Holy Ghost. Okay, let's see. Okay, so they brought him to the council, and then basically you've got a in Acts chapter 7, you got Stephen preaching to the leadership of the nation of Israel, national Israel at that time, the leadership. And what you've got here is a Reader's Digest condensed version of the history of the nation of Israel. And then, let me see here. For example, verse 37, please. Chapter 7, verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. So he's telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And start with verse 51 next. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Here he's putting the hammer down. He's getting ready to tick these people off. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? So they rejected God the Father, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Strike two. I guess we'll keep reading. Who have received, verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's important. See, these people knew what, if Jesus Christ was their prophesied Messiah, they knew that if he's standing on the right, not sitting, he's supposed to be up there sitting, but if he's standing on the right hand of God, then he's getting ready to come back. And when he comes back, he's not coming to establish righteousness, which he did in his first advent. He's coming back in wrath. Okay? So, and Mike's got Psalm 110:1. Thank you. That's good. And we'll look what their reaction is. Verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet, at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Can you picture this? Saul sitting there egging them on, telling them what to do. Here, I'll hold your coats, fellas. Take care of this guy. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So you see, Paul was a blasphemer. He committed the unpardonable sin. He wasn't eligible to be saved, even if he could. If he met Peter, James, John, the 12 apostles, and he sat down and they preached unto him the gospel of the kingdom, because he had committed the unpardonable sin, he was not eligible to receive that. Or if they preached unto him the gospel of the kingdom, rather, he was not eligible to receive that because he had committed the unpardonable sin. So that's another reason why Paul, you need to understand that something different. He was given something different. And God couldn't have chosen a better person. He was probably the worst enemy there was on earth at that time. And they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. Even after the road to Damascus, they were like, well, who, what is, you know, what's this guy? Right? Only by God's mercy was Saul saved. Okay, so hopefully we've connected a few dots about the Paul being a blasphemer and the unpardonable sin